Galatians, please. Chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. We sang, I run to Christ, and so now let's run to Christ very literally as we pray. Father God, I think it's a safe assumption to say that there are many here this morning who are worn by life. That what life held for them this week, even though in your sovereign goodness you deemed it good, it still was weary. And so in the amount of people that you've brought our way this morning, I think it's safe to say that there are some who come very weary. And I pray that they make a decision in their heart to run to you now. Not just in prayer, but run to you in your word. And Father, I am sure that there are some here this morning who are, as we sang, stalked by sin. And they have battled this week. It is your grace that they're even here this morning, but I pray that they make the conscious choice by your grace to run to you and your word and find escape and find you to be the deliverer you promised to be. Father, I pray as we begin a brand new book that your word and specifically this book of Galatians will strengthen this church body, will correct some thinking in our lives, will solidify the gospel today in lives. And not just be a dead end here, but then will reverberate through a community as we live through the gospel and live by grace as a church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I set my preaching schedule a couple months in advance. And so when my preaching schedule lines up with the calendar, I just kind of nod and smile and say, that's nice. See, because this morning we begin a book of the Bible that calls us to remember the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom that the gospel gives over the bondage of sin and over the bondage of the law. Now, I see by many of you wearing your patriotic colors that this is also a weekend that we as a nation remember freedom. America celebrates in a couple days freedom. And I have to chuckle because nothing celebrates freedom more like a day off of work, grilling a bunch of meat, and then watching explosions at night. That just says freedom. Now, I like history, and I don't know your history buff, but if you just walk through American history, hypothetically saying, it'd be kind of crazy if in 1776 we become a nation and men gather and sign a declaration, and then we battle for that freedom. I mean, people die for that freedom. And then a few years later, those same men gather back in Philadelphia and write a letter to England and say, hey, England, we got some buyer's remorse. We got freedom remorse. Could you just be nice enough to take us all back? We'll even pay all your taxes that we haven't paid over the last few years. Just, we don't want the freedom anymore. We want to be under the king's authority. Now, kids, if you've studied history, I just did not say truth, okay? Don't go back to school in the fall and write that in an essay. That didn't happen. Because that'd be foolish. Why battle for freedom? Why sacrifice for freedom and then turn your back on that freedom and ask to go back to bondage again? Yet this morning, we're going to read a book that's written to a group of Christians who are doing just that spiritually. They were given a wonderful gift of freedom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were beginning to turn their back on that freedom. I mean, they were given freedom from sin's penalty, freedom from sin's power, freedom from the oppression of a law that says you have to reach this standard to please an almighty God. Having that freedom, they now were beginning to legitimately ask the question, don't we need to do something to help God out? Now, I don't think they thought they were turning their back on freedom. But Paul is very quick to say that's exactly what you're doing. I had you turn to Galatians 5. I know that's not the start of the book, but I want to show you where we're headed this morning. Galatians 5 and verse number 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Here's the purpose statement for this book. And here's the purpose of why Christ dies upon the cross. It is a rescue mission to give us freedom. And so Paul tells this church, it's for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. But yet what you're doing is you are willingly submitting yourselves back to bondage. Now, this morning we begin a brand new book. If you're visiting with us, our practice, by and large, is to take a book of the Bible and just literally take it phrase by phrase, paragraph by paragraph, because we want to know what God's Word says. And so this morning we begin a brand new book, a book to the Galatians. I have a twofold purpose this morning. Usually I come up with just a one-fold purpose, a paragraph. This morning it's twofold. One, because we begin a new book, I want to be able to communicate to you how this book applies to us. I want you to go home hungry to hear Galatians the next few verses. I want you to go home saying, I want to study this book out of myself. This may seem novel. I want some of you to go home and say, I want to memorize a chapter of this book. I want to make this part of my life. And then what I want to do is then circle back and say, okay, because this book is so applicable to us in our lives today, what's this message that we have of freedom in this book? So we're going to have to learn some of the background of it. I mean, this book is written to real people in real churches. I mean, they didn't sit in air conditioning with nice comfy chairs like you and I did, but they were just as much a church. What was going on in their life? What was their struggle? If we don't understand that, we're not going to understand this book of Galatians. So, this morning, big picture, what's going on? What's the background? And then we're going to dive into the first few verses. Look with me. I've already had you look at verse number 1, chapter number 5. We'll park there for a few minutes, and then we're going to jump around a couple different places. What's going on behind the background of the book of Galatians? You could read Acts 13 and Acts 14, and you would see a description of Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul travels through what we today would call Turkey or Asia Minor. And he visits cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And he plants churches. It's not an easy plant. In fact, the people in Iconium so don't like Paul's message that they follow him to the next city and try to chase him out of that city. And in fact, this is the account where Paul is stoned to the point that they think he's dead, so they drag him out of the city. I study church planting. That's not a recipe for a really great church plant. Yet God works. And after some time, there is a group of Christians, Jews, Gentiles, all coming together to form a brand new church. Not just one church. Actually, it's churches. Because there's a handful of cities and they all have a church body. And Paul leaves. He moves on to the next ministry. And then the sad reality happens is this church begins to have some struggles. A group, and they've been called Judaizers, and we're going to use that word a lot in this study, so I need to define it really quickly. Judaizers were individuals who, Jewish by nationality, by race, but in their belief system accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for sins. But their thinking was that, yes, that is good, but you also still need to be a Jew. And so if they grew up in their Jewish heritage, yes, I need Jesus Christ, but I still need circumcision and I still need to obey certain of these ceremonial laws. I mean, we have been doing this for hundreds of years. This has to be important. And so what they would attempt to do is mix Judaism in with the gospel and say, this is what you need to do. Now, our book of Galatians that we're going to read through doesn't have anything that Judaizers said. In fact, all we have is Paul's conversation with these churches. And so we had to work to kind of piece together what they were teaching these individuals. It's like if you've had the experience where you listen to your spouse's phone conversation and you can only hear one side of the conversation, and you're trying to piece together what that other person on the other line is saying because you want to get your point in too. This is what we have going on in this book. We only hear Paul's part of the conversation. But through Paul's part of the conversation, we can begin to gather what is happening in this book. You have a group of individuals who've come into this church, I would say most likely from Jerusalem, and they find out that Paul's been there. They actually might have actually followed Paul on purpose to get there. And the conversation might have gone something like this. I am so glad to hear that you've heard about Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that amazing? The Messiah has come. This is exactly what we need to hear. He died for our sins. Now I assume Paul, I mean, he knows a lot. I assume Paul told you about circumcision. Oh, he didn't tell you about circumcision? Well, I assume he at least mentioned some of those really important holidays. No, you don't know anything about the holidays. Well, you sure would know about what you're allowed to eat and what you're not allowed to eat. No, you didn't hear that either. Well, Paul, I don't know what Paul was doing, but he forgot a few blanks. So let's fill the blanks in for you. I'm glad you got Jesus Christ, but you need to do this, this, and this. Now you're a young Christian. You heard a clear message from the Apostle Paul. Salvation by grace alone through faith alone, right? We nod our head and say, yes. And now you're getting taught, yeah, that's good. That's really good. But you need these Jewish traditions too. What does this church do? Look with me in Galatians 1, verse number 6. Galatians 1, 6. I'm astonished that you so quickly are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, quick, not before there's a misunderstanding. Verse 7, not that there is another gospel. I'm shocked, I'm stunned that you so quickly are beginning to consider the fact that maybe I missed something here and you're turning your back upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the book of Galatians to a group of individuals considering adding something to the gospel. Now, what does this have to do with you and me? Because this book's going to use terms like circumcision, Judaizers, or Mosaic law. And it's safe to say that unless you were sitting in a church setting, you're not using terms like Mosaic law in your normal everyday conversation. So there's an easy part of reading this book and saying, I know what they were struggling with, but I don't see how we struggle with that today. But what they were struggling with was a wrestle to take a whole bunch of truth of the gospel and add just a little bit of error, a little bit of tradition, a little bit of effort on their own. We may be separated from the churches of Galatia by about 2,000 years. But church family, we still struggle adding to the gospel. There are a whole lot of things in our culture that sound like the gospel, but they're not the gospel. You can walk into churches that will read the same scripture passages, even sing some of the same songs, and that you will sit there and be amazed and say, you just read the gospel. And then they will talk. And you will find out that their only hope for salvation and forgiveness of sin is not Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. It is Jesus Christ's death upon the cross and the fact that they're there that day. Or the fact that they observed communion last month. Or the fact that their parents did something to them when they were newborn and they got wet. You see, this concept that you need grace and you need something else to help the grace work hasn't gone away. And so if there's no other reason other than the fact that let's pour into a book to say we need to know what this gospel is for clarity for our community around us and for our own walk with God, we need Galatians. But they weren't adding their own works just for salvation. They were adding their own works for sanctification as well. Turn with me. This is flyover time, okay? We're still going to get back into the first few verses. Just fly over and find out where we're going. Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Man, Paul's really just being super nice in this book. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, a product of salvation, by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, you're a Galatian. How are you going to respond? You heard him preach. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because you worked really hard or you had faith in the gospel? I received the Spirit because I had faith in the gospel, they would say. Yes, good. Verse number 3 then. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Whoa. Did you begin your relationship with God by grace, but now keep walking by your own ability? Guys, honestly, the verse that I just read is the verse that... There's a handful of verses in my life that I read, and they just make me stop. Galatians 3:3 was a verse that made me stop several years ago. Because I realized in my thinking that I view the gospel as something that God gives me to get me saved. He winds me up good, and then I'm on my own to get through the rest. We've been there? We fall into this thinking. I need grace and I need the gospel to get me started. But then after that, God kind of just said, you're on your own now. You do good, it's up to you now. You fall, it's on you. And I'm scared that we have a generation of Christians that think the gospel is just something that I need to get me started. And then it's up to us for the rest of the way. The book of Galatians is written to a group of people saying, no, what you need is the gospel then, and you need the gospel today, and you'll need the gospel for eternity. What you need today is not your own effort. What you need today is the grace of God in your life to cause you to walk by the Spirit. Okay. This week I read one individual. And I usually don't read long, long quotes. But when I read a quote, and I stop and say, you know what, I could study for the next 5 hours and still not get close to the guy and how he said it there. I'm just going to read what he said. Now, you actually have it in your handout. It's a big, lengthy one underneath the map. This is where Galatians applies to so many of us right now. Galatians is a letter written for recovering Pharisees. Do you view yourself as a recovering Pharisee? That's not a nice term, is it? Galatians is a letter for recovering Pharisees. The Pharisees were hypocrites because they thought that what God would do for them depended on what they did for God. That's a popular thinking, isn't it? If I carry my end of the bargain and be good, then God's going to be good to me. And if I don't, then God's going to lightning bolt me. So they read their Bibles, they prayed, they tithed, they kept the Sabbath as if their salvation depended on it. What they fail to understand is that God's grace cannot be earned, period. There's a way out of Pharisaism, though. The way out is the gospel. When we reject our own righteousness to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we become former Pharisees. Now, most Pharisees still have a problem. It's hard for them to leave their legalism behind. Although initially they received God's grace for free, they keep trying to put a surcharge on it. They keep trying to put an extra payment to it. They believe that God's loved them. They believe that God loves them, but secretly they suspect that His love is conditional, that it depends on how they're doing in their Christian life. They end up with a performance-based Christianity that denies the grace of God. Do we understand that one? This is the sad reality that I see in church after church and Christian after Christian. When you ask the Christian, why do you think God is pleased with you today? And they say, well, I'm here today. And I didn't do anything majorly wrong today. And I read my Bible a couple times this week, so I think God's pretty happy with me. No. The only reason that you are in good standing with God is because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Period. It's not because you're wearing what you're wearing right now, and it's not because you gave whatever you're going to give in the offering. It's because Jesus Christ died on the cross. When we take away the gospel from our sanctification, what is left is a performance-based Christianity that we got to keep this kind of a bar to keep God being happy with us. God's love is unconditional. He loves you today because His Son died for you. Now, impulse reaction is saying, whoa, this is free. And it is. It's freedom that makes me run to my Christ and live a life of worship to Him. Let me finish this quote. To put this in theological terms, they base their justification on their sanctification. I am right with God because of how I'm performing today. This means that for most former Pharisees, indeed most Christians, we're still in recovery. There is still something of the old legalist in us. Although we've been saved by grace, we don't always know what it means to live by grace. The gospel is something we received some time in the past, but not something we live and breathe today. This is why I said we're going through Galatians. So we're going through this book. Because I want us as a church to see the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom not that says we just can throw it all out and we can do what we want. But freedom that says I run to Christ. Freedom that makes me confident in my standing with God, not because what I performed this week or what I did this week, but because what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's freedom. Now, I just gave the message of the book of Galatians in about 15 minutes. We're going to do that for 6 more months, okay? We got a long way to go. So let's get the background of this book. There's an author. Galatians 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and our Father. So here Paul writes this book. Now we know a little bit about Paul, don't we? I mean, Paul, the guy who was taught by one of the greatest theologians in the Jewish culture that day and age. Paul who held the coats as Stephen was stoned. That Paul. Now he introduces himself as an apostle. Now, if you've read any bit of the epistles, Paul's letters, you know how these things are supposed to begin, right? And you get Paul and blah, 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 and then two, blah, 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 blah. And then you get to like, oh, now the letters start. It's like when we watch a movie. You turn the movie on and they put names up on the screen. No one reads those names. I feel bad for those people. We're watching the movie not to see names. We're watching the movie to see the movie. And so we just kind of like, can we fast forward this? Let's get started with the real thing. And we approach God's word the same way sometimes. Like, oh, names, okay, whoa, oh, here, book starts, verse 6, let's get going. There's things going on here, though. Paul introduces himself as an apostle. And then by the third word in the Greek, he already starts fighting. It literally reads, Paul, apostle, not. Let me point something out. Not by man, but by God. Now, we're just starting this book, so it may not be that significant to us, but this is crucial. Paul says, I'm an apostle. This is one of his favorite terms. And how I became apostle is not because mankind gave me this position. God gave it to me. Now, I'm called pastor, okay? How did I become pastor? Anybody remember? It wasn't that long ago. You guys voted on it. Some of you had no choice. You just showed up and I already was the pastor. I am pastor through the vote of you. My authority relies on your vote. You realize that constitutionally you guys could cut together and vote and then I wouldn't be pastor. So I'd walk around Walmart and if you voted me out as pastor, that I couldn't introduce myself as I'm Pastor Love. I'm not. My authority only flows from the fact that you guys set me apart. I sat right over here and people put their hands upon me and prayed. I mean, we did the same thing, Pastor Caleb, Pastor Dave, this year. Their position flows through us as a church body. Now, Paul's different. Paul says, no one laid hands on me to do this. No church voted me in. I always have to laugh at Paul. It's like, you know what? Vote me out, vote me in. I don't care. God called me. You don't like it, you do like it. Don't care. God set me apart. Now, what does this mean? If he's appointed by God, then his message comes directly from God. And if you turn your back on his message, then who are you turning your back on? God. Churches of Galatia, just so you understand, this is not two men trying to give you two different positions. This is God's message. Are you going to receive it or not? Now, they had to wrestle with that, but you and I do too. Because this still is the authority of God's spoken word to us. So are we going to approach a book of the Bible as it is the authority in my life? And now we can give the Sunday school nod our head yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, amen. This is authority. But for God's word to be the authority as God's spoken word to us, then it means that my life stops when God's word says it stops. My agenda, my will, my loves change because of what this word is going to tell us over the next several months. If we're really going to approach this as God's authoritative word in our life, then our lives adjust to it. Not us attempting to get God's word to twist to what I want it to be. So we have Paul, one side of the equation. He's writing as an apostle, not through men or of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then in the beginning of verse number 2, he just tacks on, and there's some people with me too. Like, I got my team and we're on the same page with this. And then he tells us who he's writing to, the recipients. Verse number 2. To the churches of Galatia. Now, who are these people? There's been some debate, which is why I gave you a map on your handout. For years, people assumed that these churches were in the north part of Asia Minor, in what we would call Turkey today. The problem we have with that is we have no real record of Paul establishing any churches in that region. He may have traveled through there, but we don't know of churches in that region. Which is why over the last several decades, people begin to say, well, it's probably not in that region. Here's the struggle. The word Galatians comes from the people of Gaul. It's referring to the race, the nation of Gaul. Now, those people are from northern Asia Minor Turkey area. If you are a Gaul, that is where you are from. But the Roman Empire, they come in and they redefine lines a lot. And so they come in, take over, and they make the province of Galatia cover most of Asia Minor. And so Paul goes to cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and the people in there are not by nationality Gauls. But the Romans have waved their mighty fist and said, guess what? You're in Galatia now. And so, legally, these people would fit. And so when I'm picturing this letter, I'm picturing it written to these cities that we see in Acts 13 and 14. Cities where he was stoned in, cities he was run out of, cities where the Jews and the Gentiles battled over the gospel. Now the freedom that we have. If anything, I hope this is just like the appetizer to the rest of the book. Because look with me in verse number 4. Here is Paul's gospel message that's going to establish what he's going to tell us for the rest of this book. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4 then, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. Here's the freedom. You're delivered. Here's the message. You're rescued. Now he starts off verse number 3 with a prayer that he prays almost every book he goes to. Grace and peace. Grace, the very foundation of our relationship with God, and peace, the product of grace, peace with me and God. But grace and peace aren't cheap gifts. They cost a lot. And so what this passage I'm going to break it down with is just simply, what did Jesus do? Jesus gave himself for our sins because grace and peace that he prays that would be alive in the churches of the Galatians, not a cheap gift. I know about cheap gifts. Kids, when I was young, your age, I would do all my Christmas shopping for a buck. Not like one gift, all my gifts. I had four sisters. I could buy a pack of gum for 25 cents, which means for $1 I did all my Christmas shopping. I was done. They all got one pack of gum. Don't worry, if you get a gift from me today, I do a lot better nowadays, okay? I know what cheap gifts are. Grace and peace aren't cheap. What did it cost to give grace? He gave himself. How much? His whole life. Now look at the statement because there's a small word that's so crucial. He gave himself for our sins. The word for is in place of, as a substitute for. He stands in place for the sins that we deserve to pay for because we have sinned, he does not. And he pays the penalty for our sins, substitution for our sins. Now, why do I stress this? Because it builds the foundation for the rest of the book. We have this thinking that seeps into our Christian life a lot. That somehow, if we sin, that we still have to pay for it. We've had that? You mess up. And then what are you nervous about? What bad thing is God going to strike me with now? I mean, you yell at your kids and you walk out your door and you think, man, my car's going to break down. I'm probably not even going to get to work. Why? Because you feel some way that you're still going to have to pay and condone for your sins. Christian, if Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross, you will never be called to pay for them. They're covered. If we had to pay for some portion of our sins, then it either means that Jesus Christ did not pay enough on the cross, or God is somehow cheap and trying to get two payments for the same sin. They're paid for. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Jesus, what did he do? He gave himself. Christian, what do you receive? To deliver us from the present evil age. I'm going to take two phrases on this one. One, this phrase teaches me or reminds me who I used to be, and it reminds me who I am today. See, I forget who I used to be. We were individuals in bondage. We were individuals in desperate need of deliverance. We were individuals in desperate need of freedom. You don't deliver people who don't need to be delivered. I know that's not rocket science. But we need to remember we needed deliverance. Just hypothetically, suppose today you got in your car when we're all done with our services, and you got in your car and I ran up to your car and you strapped yourself in and you're ready to start it. And I run up and I rip your door off. I just open it up. And then I cut your seatbelt and I pull you out and I throw you on the ground. You happy with me? Are you fine with me? You're not happy with me at all. I'm probably going to have to buy a new door for you. And I hope you're not injured because I'm going to have to pay for that too. Now let's suppose you actually pull out. And I'm right behind you in my car. And we're going through the intersection right here and somebody T-bones you. And smashes in your door. And I run up to your car and I pull your door off. And I rip your seatbelt off. And I take you out of that car as it explodes. Are you mad at me? Not in the least bit. Why? Because you need to be rescued. The fact that I get to this statement that he died for our sins to deliver us tells me that this was a need that I desperately had to be rescued. I was in danger. Jesus Christ's mission on the cross was a rescue mission for you and me. Now, what did I need deliverance from? I needed deliverance from the present evil age. Now, what does that mean? I typed present evil age on my computer, and I just begin to say, okay, what is this? Because I looked out my window that day, and it was blue skies with white clouds, and it didn't really look like a present evil age. And then I could actually see the parking lot of Meijer, and I saw people walking in, and they didn't look like they were part of the present evil age. Other than those people that, like, take the parking spot that you, like, you are in line for, and they come from the other direction and just shoot in, they're part of the present evil age, okay? But I read it, and I was like, this is not present evil age. What's going on here? My mind goes actually to another passage. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 13, tells us that he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Dominion of sin. Church family, there is an age of darkness, of sin, of evil. And honestly, what I did in looking out my window is often what we do in our world around us. We forget the world we live in. People can be generally nice, other than the people who cut us off or a few people on our bad list. We can think the world around us is okay. The world we live in is dominated by Satan. We live in a present evil age. But here's the sad reality. We just don't live in it. We were part of it. Because the present evil age is an age of rebellion against God as Creator God. It is living to love myself and the pleasures of the world and the pride of life, and not worship God as Creator God who deserves my praise, but actually worshiping the creation more than the Creator. We were part of the present evil age. We were enchained to sin with no hope because the sin destined me for eternity away from God in hell. We were part of the present evil age. Now, don't get this idea that I was somehow chained against my will to this present evil age. I wanted it. Christian, to deliver us from this age, shouts of the truth that you and I were enslaved to sin with no hope. You and I were held in bondage to sin, to love sin and not love God without any hope. To deliver us reminds me of who I was. But deliver us also reminds me of who I am. Because the Christian, deliver is in the past tense. He has delivered me. I've been blinded to my sin, only loving myself. Yet God, through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, gave me freedom. Now, Christian, I don't know about you, but there are a lot of days that I don't feel free. Let's just, moment of honesty, okay? Do we always feel that we're free from sin? Not at all. I would do us a disservice if I just said, rah, 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 we're all free from sin. Okay, let's go give a good week now. Because you and I both know how long that would last. Right? This statement, you are delivered, is not some sort of cheap Jedi mind trick of mind over matter, like, here, you can have power over sin. This is a reality. But then I beg the question, saying, then why doesn't it look like it's a reality in my life? If Jesus Christ paid the penalty to deliver me from the bondage of sin, then why did my week look like this? See, here's the sad reality. Too often, we as Christians are freed individuals living like slaves. Now, the book, and not to give away the whole answer, the book is going to call us in chapter 5 to walk in the Spirit. Walk with your Spirit. Walk in the Word. And then what is it going to produce? It's going to produce love and joy and peace and patience. It's going to produce a new creation. Church family, I'm scared. I'm scared that you and I no longer believe that we're delivered people. We believe the lie when temptation comes that there's no hope. And when we believe the lie when temptation comes that there's no hope, then why even bother fighting temptation? See, when we believe the lie, we don't even struggle with temptation. We don't make the radical amputations in our life. We don't adjust our life to walk in God's Word. We are freed individuals living like slaves. This morning I've talked about our nation and I said, wouldn't it be foolish if after all we went through to earn freedom, we turned back to England and said, okay, let's just undo all that. But Christian, when I turn my back upon the gospel, I choose slavery that Jesus Christ died to free me from. Are you free? I write all my messages and plan on getting up in front and speaking to a group of Christians. But I know that that would be foolish just to assume that. This morning you may come in and you might have been taught since the first days you can remember that going to church was really important. That's why you're here today. And you could have been taught that what you needed to do was Jesus Christ and you need to be really good. And you could have been taught you needed Jesus Christ and come Christmas you better be in church and do this, this, and this. To you, I would tell you what Paul's going to tell us in this book. When you add to the gospel, you destroy it. And you will never be good enough to please a holy God. And the only hope you have is to look to Jesus Christ, who paid a penalty for sins. What you need today is not more works. What you need today is grace that comes through faith as you take that payment as your payment for sin. But Christian, you may be able to stand up and give testimony of when the gospel became real in your life, some 10 years ago, some 20 years ago, for some of you, some 50 years ago. But my question for you is not, can you give me testimony when the gospel became real? My question for you is, does your life show that the gospel is real? Because what the gospel did is it removes the power of sin in your life. Are you living like you're free? Or did you walk in here in despair because you thought there is no way. There's no way I can live this life. This chapter, this paragraph ends with God receiving glory. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is crucial. If I earned even a fraction of my salvation, then who gets some of the glory? I do. I did something. If I did a fraction of the good in my life today to serve God, who gets some of the glory? I do. I mean, I pulled some of the weight. Who gets the glory in verse 5? God. Who gets all the glory in verse 5? God. Who did all the work then? God. This book is going to push us to see how easily we as Christians fall back into a legalistic thinking that I need somehow to do something to please this God. The sad reality of that thinking then is it robs God of His glory. Because I feel like I've done something, therefore I pat myself on the back that I'm better. If anywhere in the result of our creation, of our Christian life, produces glory for you and me, we've gone far off track of the gospel. Because the only right response of grace is I praise God forever. Christian, if you're free, then God deserves to be praised. If you're free, He deserves to be thanked. If you're free, your life should reflect it for His glory. Let's pray. Father God, I have limited ability to speak your truth. Things I want to say sometimes don't say the way I want them to be said, and things that I think are clear or foggy. And yet when I say amen now, Father, I thank you that what was read today is not my words, it's your words, it's truth from who you are. And so those are words of life. They're words of hope. And they're words we desperately need. Father, I pray for us as a church family that we, over the next several months, take a word that you've given and dig deep into it to see the power of the gospel in our life and what true change the gospel produces in our life. Father, I pray this morning for Christians here who need to be reminded of what they were, but the reality of what they are today. And I pray through your grace that they can see what true freedom from sin looks like. Not that we're perfect, we still struggle. That we can see the reality of the gospel that forgives sins, we don't live in despair, that breaks the power of sin so that we can experience victory, and ultimately that you can be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.